So we are coming to the end of this series that we've entitled Grace, Gratitude, and Generosity. And for 9 weeks now, we've been looking at these topics, kind of a theology of the spiritual life, the life that Jesus calls us to be rooted in God's grace, to know beyond a doubt that it is by grace that we have been saved, that God loves us regardless of what we do or don't do. That has to be the foundation of our life as a Christian. And then we respond to that with gratitude, even thankfulness. And then, of course, God calls us to be generous people, to give in the same way that he has given to us. And I keep thinking back to a couple sermons ago about the word nobility and how that really originally meant to be generous, that we are noble when we are generous people. And so today we are going to continue on this theme of generosity and very practical message on giving as we move toward our Stewardship Sunday next week. I'll be reading from two Old Testament passages, one from Malachi, and then I've added a couple verses from Proverbs. So let me pray first and ask God to speak to us this morning. Gracious God, we thank you for how generous you have been to us. Lord, in every way, with your love, with your life, with material possessions, with money, with health, with relationships, with so many things, God, you have given us all things with over-the-top generosity. God, may you speak to us today about how we are to be blessings to others in our giving. So speak, and I pray that these words may pierce our hearts and our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So the first passage is from Malachi. Malachi is the very last book listed in the Old Testament, right before Matthew in the New Testament. Of course, Malachi is a prophet, and a prophet's job was a tough job. You had to have a pretty thick skin to be a prophet. The prophets called people back to God when they wandered. So listen to these verses from Malachi 3, 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, have not perished. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And then from Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So we learned a couple weeks ago that what we do with our money is one of the most important decisions we will make in life. Because money is powerful. Money is much more than just coins and pieces of paper. It is much more than just bank statements. It is power. It is about priorities and about values and about what is important to us. And because of this, money is so powerful that it can shape our lives. In fact, it will shape our lives and it will shape our hearts. And that is why money is such an important thing to God. You see, God really doesn't want your money. God doesn't really need your money. God wants to grow you. He wants you to grow to spiritual maturity. He wants you to experience this abundant life that Christ came to give us. And God, being the all-knowing, all-wise God that God is, knows that you will never experience spiritual maturity. You will never experience the fullness of the life of Christ until you have given your finances to God. Let me put it another way, maybe even more direct. God really doesn't want or need your money. God wants you. God wants your heart. He wants all of you. And God knows that if he has your money, it's very, very likely that he will have your heart as well. For where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also. So God makes it very clear that we are to be generous people, that we are to be generous with all that he has given us. And let me make sure you heard that right, all that he has given us. And this goes back, you know, there's a method to my madness, all the way back to the first sermon in this series. What was it? It was creation as an act of grace. And as we look at creation, we see this beautiful display of God's grace. Why? Because God has given us creation in all things because of his tremendous love for us. There's nothing that compelled God to give, to be generous in such a way, except what? His grace. This unconditional love. And so one of the cornerstones to stewardship, when we talk about stewardship, is this idea, and I really believe this is a paradigm shift for people. This is so counterculture, to see that all of life is a gift from God. All of it. Our educational opportunities, our relationships, our homes, life itself, the very breath that we take. You know, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. And what stewardship says is God just kind of lays all these things into our laps and then says, okay, these are all on loan to you for a period of time. And folks, it seems like that period of time is getting shorter and shorter, doesn't it? Period of time. It's a beautiful concept. Now you invest it. You take care of what I've given you. You use it wisely. Invest it wisely in things that are going to make a difference. Invest in eternal things. Remember we saw from the Sermon on the Mount a couple weeks ago. Invest in things that are actually going to last. Be wise with what you do with your money. Be good stewards, just like Mindy said a few minutes ago. God makes it very clear that all we have really is not ours. And he also makes it very clear that we are to give those things away. That he has blessed us to be a blessing to others. And when we do that, life will be full. Remember? Here's the paradox. We hold tightly and our lives become empty. We give away and our lives become very full. God makes it clear. You know, sometimes we question, it's hard to discern God's will for our lives. I would say, you know, 95% of what God wants for us is pretty clear. You know, on the big stuff, God makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? God says, you know what? Love me with your whole heart and love others sacrificially. Pretty clear, covers a lot of ground. And then he makes it very clear, be generous, be givers. Just as I have given to you, you go now and give to others. I have blessed you. Now go bless others. Be generous. So the question I want to talk about this morning is, what does generosity look like? You know, as much as people say the church always talks about money, I think the church does a pretty terrible job talking about money. People often ask me, what does it mean to be generous? How much do I give? What does generosity really look like in nuts and bolts? Kind of what Mindy was talking about. What does it look like? I remember I had an elder who, in a previous church that I served, who met Christ later in life, 40, 45 years old, just kind of came to a crisis in his life, no church background at all, actually was Jewish and had no kind of spiritual background, but came to a point where in his life where he just felt, what is this all about? Seems somewhat meaningless. And he came to faith. And I remember he came to me and he said, Steve, you know, how much do I give? This is all new to me. And I've never really heard any teaching on it. He said, you know, I first started coming to church and they'd pass that offering plate around. I thought, wow, this is kind of weird. What is this all about? Isn't that interesting to put yourself in the mindset of a person brand new to church? He said, but, you know, it kind of seemed like a movie theater. You know, we were all sitting there kind of watching a performance. So I kind of thought, you know, $7 or $8, like the price of a movie ticket, which kind of makes sense. You know, I was not raised in the church, and I don't remember my parents ever giving any money to anything. And so I had no idea, you know, what do you give as a Christian? And this is what I want to explore this morning. And like I said a few weeks ago, I'm going to be very straightforward. The Bible talks a lot about giving. And our passage today from the book of Malachi is one of the places in the Old Testament that talks about giving. And as I said earlier, Malachi was a prophet. His job is to call people to God and to make sure that they are walking closely with God. And if you know anything about the history of the Israelites, you know, this is a pretty tough job because they had a tendency, like all of us, to kind of wander a little bit. And so this is one of the times when Malachi is calling the people back to God. They were in Babylonia for a long time. 70 years has passed and they've been free for 70 years. And right after they were freed and they came back, there was tremendous spiritual renewal. As so often happens, we see God move in a big way and wow, we're thankful. But now, you know, 70 years kind of settled in, have become a little complacent, and they've strayed from God. And so Malachi, in this passage, is challenging them. He's saying, you know what? You've strayed from God. You need some spiritual renewal. You need to return to me, says God. And did you notice the first thing that he talks about? Remember I said money is a spiritual issue? Well, here it is. He's calling him back to a deeper spirituality, and what's the first thing he talks about? Is it prayer? No. Is it worship? No. Is it doing good works? No. Is it money? That was pretty weak, you guys. Come on. It's money. Yes. Isn't that interesting? The first thing he talks about, I want you to return to me. Because you know what? You're robbing me. You're robbing me of my tithes. And let me tell you, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on tithes and offerings in the Old Testament, because we probably don't know too much about it. We often look to the Old Testament and we think, well, the Old Testament standard for generosity, for giving, was what? 10%, a tithe. Tithe means 10. So when we say tithe, we are saying we're giving 10% of our money back to God. People often say, well, I tithe 5%. No, you don't. You give 5%. That's your offering. Tithe is 10% of your income. And so Malachi is calling the people back to this tithe, which is the Lord's tithe, or the Levites' tithe, or the temple tithe. 10% to go to the work of the temple, which was very much like the work of the church. It's where people worshiped. It's where people could come and heal. People were taught the word of God. The seeds of faith were planted and nourished. This is the Lord's tithe, the Levites' tithe. But you know what? That's not the only tithe that's mentioned in the Bible. They also were required to give what is called the festival tithe. I like this tithe. It's for celebrations. Religious festivals, they were to give 10% a year so that everyone could come and join in the religious festivals, the celebrations throughout the year. 10%, 10%, it's up to 20% that they're required to give, two tithes, but that's not all. There's more. Every 3 years, they were required to give what was called the poor tithe, another 10% every 3 years, which works out to a little more than 3% every year. And this went to take care of the poor, the widows, the fatherless, and interestingly, aliens in the country. So we're up to 23% mandatory in the Old Testament. But wait, there's more. There's also, this is really interesting, the emphasis on taking care of the poor in the Old Testament, justice, is so strong. There's another thing called the profit sharing or gleaning, so that when there was a new crop of olives or grapes or whatever, you didn't pick it bare. You left some for the poor to then come through afterwards and glean and pick it up. We had a program like that in Chico where they'd come back and they'd leave some of the nuts, and it was a nonprofit that went to support the poor. So that probably was like 1 or 2%. So we're up to 25%. And then, wait, there's more. You could give above and beyond. It's called grace giving. And if an Israelite loved the Lord, he gave his first fruits. This is what Proverbs was talking about. The very first fruits. He would go out to his fields and he would see the very best of his crops. The first fruits, the best, and the first, 10%. And he would give that to God. So now, I'm not very good at math, but I think we're up to 35, 40% that people would give away. Now that's the Old Testament. And we're in a different system, and we're in an age of grace, and the New Testament doesn't give us a percentage. But here's the first thing that I would say is that percentage giving, as I'm talking about a couple principles this morning, and Mindy talked about this, percentage giving is a good way to think about our giving. And I would say that 10% is a great starting point to give away. 10%. It may be more. And see, people in the New Testament times, they say, oh, we're under grace. Well, let me tell you, folks, under grace, it probably demands an even greater responsibility. Remember, Jesus said, you know, I did not come to cancel the law, but to fulfill the law. And remember in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, do not do this, but I tell you. And he calls us to even greater righteousness. And grace, as we have seen in Jesus Christ, wow, if we are to give in the same way we've been given, 20% doesn't seem that like that much, right? I mean, think of it this way. We leave here today and you're walking down the street and someone comes up to you. They pull over in a Bentley and they roll down the window like that Grey Poupon commercial, that old commercial. And they, come here, I have a deal for you. I'm going to give you $1 million for the rest of your life. Every year. Here's the only stipulation. You take 10% of that every year and you invest it and you do what you can with it and you give it away. And it goes to a fund to help others experience what you're experiencing. Now, does that sound like a demanding offer? That sounds pretty generous. Don't you think? Would you take that deal? $1 million a year, just give back 10%. See what I'm getting at? God has given you all things. 10%. You know, I actually know Christians who reverse tithe. They give away 90% and live on 10%. There are people like that. They have figured out, you know, this is the second point I would make, is percentage giving and priority giving. Priority giving says, you know what, I'm going to let my standard of giving determine my standard of living. Wow. How does that sound? So in other words, priority giving says, you know, we figure out, we prayerfully discern what we need to give away. And we set our standard of living after that. Does that make sense? Priority giving, kind of this first fruits thing. You know, the very best goes to God. And we figure out, Lord, what are you calling me to give away? And see, this is what I hope for our congregation this week. I am praying that this isn't just, you know, you as a couple or you as a single person on Saturday night thinking, getting together and talking about, wait, what do you think we ought to give? I don't know. What did we give last year? Yeah, that. No, pray about it. Think about it. What is God calling you to give? And usually, I think, there's an element of faith. You know, this first giving, priority giving, you give away first, and then you live on the rest, and you trust God that he's going to take care of you. Do you see where this is faith building? And it's all about trust, and you're giving away the best, and not the leftovers? See, that's what we do sometimes. We give God leftovers. I remember I was preaching on this one time, and it wasn't in my notes. The Holy Spirit just came upon me. And I said, you know, so often we give God leftovers, and I'm tired of it. I say things sometimes I probably shouldn't say, but this is what I said. I said, you know what really makes me mad? Just once before I retire, I said, I want somebody to call the church and say, I want to give the church a brand new couch. You know why I said that? Because in my years of ministry, I don't know how many people have called and said, you know what, I got this cruddy old couch. That our families used, you know, the kids were little, they barfed on it, you know, we had candy smeared in it, it's all worn out, we don't need it anymore, we're going to get something new for our living room. And we thought the church might like this couch. Leftovers. And I said, just once. I want somebody to call and say, I want to buy the church. I want to give God my very best. I want to buy the church a brand new couch. Monday morning came. Guy walked into our office, great guy. And he said, Steve, how much do you need for a new couch? And I told him, and we had a great time laughing, and it was great. Got a new couch. We had just built a new building, and we needed to furnish it. That takes a lot of money. So I still, when I go to that church, I see this beautiful couch. And I think of this story, and there's the joy of giving, right? But you know what? I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I'm pretty smart. And I thought that was pretty easy. I said, what else does a church need? And so I went to Jim Koons, who served here for a year as the youth pastor, who was my youth pastor at the time. I said, Jim, and we hadn't been talking about it for a while. I said, does the church really need a new bus? He says, yeah, you know, the youth, it would be so great if we had a bus. you know, arranging transportation just takes so much time. It would be great if this was their bus, blah, blah, blah. I said, all right. So I went back next week. I said, just once. Before I retire, I, you know, because here's the other thing. People call up, hey, we got this old family van. You know, there's popcorn everywhere. It's stuck in the seat. You know, all that French fries. It's all worn out. It's got 230,000 miles on it. We're wondering, would the church like this van? I said, just once, I wish somebody would call and say, you know, I want to buy the church a brand new bus. Not a van, but a bus, like the ones at the airport, you know, that take you back and forth to parking. Next day. So we wrote out a check, $65,000 for a new bus. You know what he said? He said, you know, I grew up in Oklahoma. He's a good friend of mine. Poor. And I remember those trips in our church bus, that old bus that we would go to summer camp and we'd do all these things, opened up the horizons of my life. He said, I want the youth of our church to experience the same thing. So I said, wow, that was easy. No, I stopped there. Percentage and priority giving, we give the best. Because God's given us the very best. You see, it all goes back to grace and the generosity of God. And what has God given us? His very Son. So priority giving, percentage giving. And here's the last thing I would say, and this is advice. These are not rules, legalistic rules, but I would say regular giving. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about this gift from the Macedonian church, and he said, you know, every week, give part of your income. It's regular giving. And here's what I would say is, you know, when we write that check every week or we see it on our automatic withdrawal or every month or every week, here's what it says. It says, Lord, you are number one in my life. And see why it's a spiritual issue? And it's a little sacrifice that we make for God. And it reminds us, who's number one in our life? Who's our God? Who are we serving? And then the last thing I would say is I think the majority of our giving, Tom and I talked about this week, I think it goes to the church. This temple tax or tithe all goes to running the church, paying for the staff, electricity, all the rest. I mean, we all give money to other things. But here's what I would say. Here's why it's so important for the church. Because a lot of people today, they want to give individually. There are certain things that they want to give to individually. And I say, you know, we're a community. We're not individuals. We're a community of faith. And I think one of the powerful things about coming together, and honestly, it's a miracle every year, that as a community of faith, and this is, next week you're going to see a miracle. If you come, and remember, don't let the Berkeley Half Marathon keep you from coming. It's so powerful for me to see people come down from the pews, these envelopes and these pledge cards, and drop them and say, you know what? This is my church. This is my community of faith. And it's not perfect. And I have problems sometimes with it. But I love it. And I love God. And I'm making a commitment today. And you know what is the miracle? We go from zero to whatever our operating budget is for this year. Every year, it's a faith budget. Every year we start at zero. And you and me, we come together as a community. I think this is beautiful. But I also think as a community, we figure out where that money's going to go. This church has had a long history of sending money out to mission partners and missionaries, and it's wonderful what this church has done. And so we decide together, and see, I think that's the beauty of it, instead of giving to parachurch organizations. You know, if the church was doing its job, there would not be parish church organizations. Para in Greek means come alongside. Come alongside the church, because the church isn't doing a good enough job in reaching out to youth who are not part of the church. So Young Life is founded. Or Campus Crusade, because the church isn't doing enough to reach out to university students. Campus Crusade is formed. That's why they're formed. Can you imagine, folks, if everyone in the United States who attends a church, is part of a church, gave just 10%. Wow. We'd be building hospitals like we used to. We'd be founding colleges. You know, Occidental College and Princeton University and Lewis and Clark College and Whitworth University, all Presbyterian schools founded by the church. Hospitals, Presbyterian, remember Presbyterian Hospital in San Francisco? All over the country. I don't know if we're building those anymore. And you know why? It's because giving is going down. Think of what. And see, this is why God wants us to give. Think of the world. If everybody just gave 10% to give away to the poor and to the needy and to meet needs in the world, think of how the world would be a different place. Amen? Do you see why God asks us to do this? It's for our good. But like with all his commands, it's for the good of the world. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I have three more pages. It's all about responding to God's generosity. And so here's my challenge. God says in this passage, test me on this. Only, I don't know, DeLand, you know, the only place I know in the Bible that God says, test me. Test me on this. You give and see what happens to you. And you know what? We see this throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, that when we're generous and we give, God gives back to us more than we give. Now, it may not be financially, although I tell you what, I don't like to say this because I don't want to make God into a vending machine, but I have been preaching this for years, and I have got letters from people that have said, you know, I started giving generously, and all of a sudden, wow, my needs financially are being met above and beyond. But I will say this for sure, spiritually. Test me on this, God says. I will open up the windows and bless you. Don't miss the joy. Amen? Amen. God, we thank you that you never ask us to do anything that you haven't already done for us. We thank you that you have given to us in such generous and over-the-top ways. First of all, may our eyes be open to your generosity, our hearts be open. And then, Lord, may we give in the same way that we have been given, not under compulsion, not in a legalistic sense, but, Lord, with joy and with gratitude for what you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.